Hey everyone, my name is Zach Hanen, and thank you for checking out the message today. We are so glad that you are here, and we want to connect with you and your family. And the easiest way to do that is to text the phrase River Connect to 97,000, and we'll answer any questions that you may have. But if you also want more information, you can check out theriverchurch.cc and find out all the information you want on there as well. And finally, if you'd like to support our ministry financially, we'd like to offer you an opportunity to do that. You can click the Give tab on our website, or you can text the amount you'd like to give to 84321. Thanks again for joining us today, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
Good morning, everybody. Yeah. Hey, Mitchell texted me. So many of you know the five elders at the River Church were in a car accident on Thursday, and so it changed our plans. You know how things happen, and just was a time thankful to the Lord. And Pastor Mitchell texted me. We were texting on Friday and said, you know, people came up to the church on Thursday night and gathered together, and we just praised the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, this is what it's about giving praise and glory to the Lord. And so that's who we clap for, and that's who we praise, about who God is and what he does and sometimes doesn't do. And so in all of these situations, right, just want to be a church, it's about the Lord and praising him and worshiping him, and that's what it's all about. We are thankful to the Lord, thankful for him watching over us. Some of you are really nosy and want to know exactly what happened. I know. So let me tell you, I got knocked out right away. I have no clue. I don't remember anything. And that's it. No, okay. I honestly got knocked out. Don't remember until I was in the ambulance. Pastor Roy, he's really sore. Ryan's story came across his car, and Ryan has really bad road rash. So when the car flipped over and was on the pavement, so he had to have stitches and surgery. And so he's doing well, and Pastor Josh doing well. Caleb and Roy really had to take care of us because Roy said the cop yelled at me and told me to sit down, and I obeyed. I was like, okay. I was just wandering around I-75. But we are all doing well to the praise and the glory of the Lord, right? That's what we do. We honor the Lord, right? Yeah, praise God. So if you have your Bible, we'll be in Genesis chapter number 12. We're starting February. We call it our family month. And just going to study about family. Now, I want you to know, some of you may go, oh, I'm a widow, I'm single, is this month not for me? No, this month is for you. We're going to talk about as the family, the church family, the body of Christ, what does this look like? You're going to fit right in. It's going to be really, really important teaching to learn. But this morning, I want you to think about the family rescue plan, that the family needs rescuing. I remember, do any of you, have you set up in your household the family rescue plan? Like you've gone to your kids and told them, if something goes wrong, if there's a fire, this is what you have to do. This is where we're going to meet. I know the firefighters in the room go, they better have the rescue plan in place. I remember 35 years ago, Mom, I still remember our family rescue plan. Right, you had this big wooden mallet in there, was right next to the bed. She's like, if fire, you can't get out, you take this mallet and you throw it through the window, and then you climb out the window. I'm like, Mom, it's like 12 feet down there. She's like, you'll be all right, you'll bounce, you'll be fine, all right? And so that was the plan, and then to meet at the mailbox. But that was the rescue plan. When things go bad, what do you do? Again, with the car wreck this week, I just very thankful for Roy and Caleb, just they kicking in and taking care of things. And, you know, they were the ones that had to get us out of the van and to make sure that, you know, we were taken care of. And Caleb gave a shirt to Ryan because he's bleeding. And then Roy, calls 911 and then calls my wife to tell her what's going on. And I'm being taken in an ambulance. And my wife's like, Roy was so calm. I didn't even know he was in the accident. He was like just calm, and he was just walking through saying everything. He really calmed me down. I'm like, it's because Roy, right, being a principal for AT, he has been trained. When things go bad, I know what to do. I know how to respond. So this month, we're going to study Abraham. And you look on the behind me, it says Father Abraham. Now, I don't want you to be confused if you didn't grow up in the church or maybe you grew up Catholic. You're like, is this like the priest Abraham? Nope. If you did grow up in like Baptist churchy, when you hear Father Abraham, you think of one thing, and some of you are already smirking at me. It's the weirdest song of all time that we did in kids ministry over and over called Father Abraham. You can ask the kids guy, but it's a song where you just sing Father Abraham, many sons. Many sons have Father Abraham. I'm one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. And that's it. That was the whole song. So then the song, for some reason, you start doing this and this and this and this. I'm, for those of you who did not grow up doing that, it's weird. I got it. It's weird. It's Father Abraham's song. You should check it out, though. Wonderful song. But we're going to study the life of Abraham. We're going to look at the rescue plan that God puts in place, the family rescue plan. Now we go to Genesis, the first book of the Bible. Reading this, when you read the book of Genesis, you're going to realize things are a mess. In the first 11 chapters of Genesis, before you get to Abraham, I mean, things are a disaster. People reject God. They don't follow the Lord, right? There is disobedience. There's murder, deception, drunkenness, nudity, rebellion, right? Like all, it's awful, just like today, right? Like it's just a mess. So when you read the New Testament, the Old Testament, and we read the story of Abraham, when you're reading this, don't get stuck on looking at the character of people. Don't get stuck and go, well, what did they do? What did they do? Get stuck on looking at the character of God. When you read it, look at what God does. Look at the character of God. You're going to look to people and be like, man, that was a really bad decision. Why did he do that? That wasn't smart. And you can get stuck to go, is that the right decision, the wrong decision? Lots of times it was the wrong decision. It is following mankind's life. It is following, literally following their lives, showing the good and the bad. It's why I love the Bible. It doesn't like just go, oh, look at the wonderful things. It shows the mess. It's just like if there was a story written on your life. There's the goods, and then that. So you see the mess of mankind. So when you read the Old Testament, first look to the character of God. You'll see the Lord shows up and he offers a rescue plan. So let's read a little bit. Genesis chapter 12 says, now the Lord said to Abram. Now you may ask, wait a minute. I thought we were talking about Abraham. What's going on here? Later on in the story of Abraham is chapters 12 through 25 in Genesis. The Lord gives Abram a new name, Abraham. So same person. So when you see Abram, Abraham, same person, new calling. But the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. There are some pretty amazing promises of the Lord. But the first thing I want you to see is that who God is, that God shows up in this merciful, gracious, loving way and says, Abraham, I have a rescue plan for your family. I have the world is a mess. I am here with a rescue plan. I want you to see the character of God. See, over and over, it was Adam and Eve going, no, God, we don't want your way. We want our way. It was Cain going, no, God, what you want is wrong. I'm going to do what I want to do. Noah, the whole world had rejected it. Over and over again, mankind says, God, we don't want you. We don't want your way. We don't want your truth. Leave us alone. We're good. Thankfully, the Lord didn't. The Lord in his grace and his mercy comes. with a rescue plan. So when you see Abraham, I want you to see a man who was born in a land that was a mess, under pagan gods, pagan rules, pagan ways, pagan family. And the Lord shows up. One man says it this way: the calling of Abram, after all, is based solely on the divine mercy and goodwill of God toward him. It's not based on Abram's worthiness. Notice that at this point in the Bible, there is no description of Abraham being a person of righteousness. God is working out his redemptive plan on behalf of an unworthy people for his own glory. You'll see as you read the book of Genesis over and over again in the Old Testament, New Testament, it is God's mercy poured out on mankind to save us. Nehemiah chapter 9 is a great overview of the Old Testament. You can read Nehemiah chapter 9, and it just kind of takes you through an outline of the Old Testament, and it explains story after story about mankind going, no God, no God, no God. See, it is interesting that people go, well, if God would just be kind and loving toward mankind, people would be saved. And it's like, God is loving and caring. And mankind just says, God, we don't want you. But God in his great love and mercy shows up. Again, one commentary says, in Genesis, a pattern emerges that reveals God's abundant grace as he responded to the willful disobedience of mankind. Without exception, in each account, God increased the manifestation of his grace. But also, without exception, man responded in greater sinful rebellion. In other words, the more sin abounded, the more did God's grace abound. So Abram, who didn't trust the Lord, didn't know the Lord, didn't deserve the Lord, God graciously calls him to a new way of life. God says, Abraham, I've got a way for you. I've got a rescue plan for you. I have direction for you. And just like in the Old Testament, God's grace shows up in our lives. Salvation is because of the grace of God. John 15, 16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Salvation comes because God calls in his grace and sinners respond in faith. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by God, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the Lord. To this he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what are you saying, Pastor? Our salvation is the Lord's work? Yes, I am. It is because of the Lord. I love this statement. It says, while the doctrine of God's electing purposes strikes a blow at human pride, it must bear fact that God takes initiative to rescue undeserving people. So whether you're here and you're like, I'm a Calvinist, I'm an Arminian, and you're like, I don't even know what those things mean, the word is so clear. It is God who takes the initiative for us to be saved. We are lost and unworthy, and it is not because we first loved him, but because he first loved us, that we may have the salvation of the Lord. So here in Genesis chapter 12, God shows up in a gracious, loving way to rescue Abraham. And he calls them to take this crazy move. So look with me in Acts chapter 7. Throughout the Bible, you'll find Abraham is all over the place. In Acts chapter 7, the verse will be behind me. The Bible says, "Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was..." Now, I tried to say this at the 8 o'clock, and I thought I did a really good job, and then my wife corrected me, so now I'm gun shy, so I'm not even going to say it. All right, you just see the word. See the word, all right? "Before he lived in Haran, and he said to him, 'Go forth from your land, from your kindred, and go unto the land that I will show you.'" The Lord came to Abraham and said, "I want you to move. I want you to follow me. I'm going to tell you where to go, and I want you to move." And this is a crazy move. In our culture, it's really hard for us to understand what God is calling for Abraham to do. To move from Ur, where he lived, to move there and to go to a place some 800 miles away is... no one could fathom that. Now, even in our culture, moving is the worst thing in the world to do, right? It is awful. None of us, like, if you're here and go, "I like moving," you're a little weird, right? Nobody likes to move. It is awful. I think of those times of, like, when we moved, and like, oh, and it was snowing and ice, and I was stressed for, like, 4 years, right? Like, it was just awful. Remember back when I was in high school, and I've told you this before, that my dad took a little church in the Thumb of Michigan, so we moved a grand 100 miles away. That journey was so difficult. We put everything in a U-Haul and went up into the Thumb to the farm people. They lived differently. They called me a city-it. It's like, "Listen, I'm from Waterford. Like, you got to get out more, because Waterford is not..." Different people. But even in that was very difficult and hard. I was like, oh, right. We didn't like, "Hey, we're just driving and there's hopefully some land." Like, we had a house up there. We went out before that. We knew where we were going. We had a place to land. We had a job. We had a school. Everything was put together. Not for Abraham. For him to leave that protection and to go, yet it was dangerous. And where is he going? The Bible says he doesn't know. The Lord says, "I want you to go." And so he steps out in faith and trusts the Lord. Now in Hebrews chapter 11, we're moving to the New Testament, speaking to the church. In Hebrews chapter 11, it speaks again of Abraham. Hebrews 11:8 says, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise." It's a foreign land. Living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that had foundations, whose designer and builder is God. The New Testament teaches us even more about the rescue plan of God. The people rejected him, and God shows up and says, "I want you to go. I have a direction. I want you to put your faith in me, trust, follow me." And Abraham does. Listen, people had to look at him and go, "You're crazy. You're leaving here. You're doing pretty well here, Abraham. Your things are fine. You're going to leave here, and you're going to go where? Where are you going? You don't even know where you're going." By faith, he was following the Lord. Now, you may think, "Man, I'm glad the Lord doesn't work like that now." Like now, like Old Testament, Lord shows up, tells him to move some 800 miles. Glad the Lord doesn't ever tell me to move in that way. Well, in Hebrews chapter 11, when it speaks of Abraham, What it is saying, it's saying, hey, church, let me tell you an example of what it really looks like to follow the Lord. It's saying, hey, church, let me go all the way back to Abraham that was a mess. God showed up and said, follow me. Leave everything behind and follow me. And Abraham, by faith, followed me. And the New Testament is saying, hey, church, you want to know what it looks like to follow the Lord? It looks like a faith like Abraham. It looks like trusting in the Lord, laying down things, things that are difficult and hard, and going, I'm going to follow the Lord God Almighty, the one and only. See, in Hebrews, at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 11, it's speaking of this faith. It explains the faith. Hebrews chapter 11, 1, it says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It's speaking of faith that those who truly follow the Lord, those who are looking for the rescue plan of God upon their lives, they have to put their faith, their hope, their trust in the Lord. So understanding this faith is important. I love what Kent Hughes said about faith. He says, faith is not optimism. It's not a bootstrap positive thinking. It's not a hunch. True faith is neither brainless nor sentimental feeling. It is a solid conviction resting on God's word that makes the future present and the invisible seen. Faith at its core has a massive sense of certainty. Faith is putting everything in the Lord. Father Abraham gives the example of this. He moves his family and he trusts in God. As you read the story, you'll see that things don't always go right. He doesn't always do right. But he was a faithful man seeking to follow the Lord. See, the family rescue plan for our life and our world is the same thing. It's follow the Lord. It's a faith that leads us to move. Right, just think about there. Faith leaves us to move. That if we have real faith, guess what? We can't stay the same. We can't stay in the same place. It will move us. Luke 9:23 says it this way. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever would save his life would lose it, but whosoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Jesus says, you want to know what it really looks like to put your faith in me, to trust me. He says, you must deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Now, to take up your cross, we see it differently than they did. Like when we hear take up your cross, it almost leads us to this mystical kind of thought. Well, Christ went to the cross and then he rose, that power in the cross. When they heard of the cross, this is for Jesus went to the cross. What they heard was take up your cross. So I'm on a death march. I'm going to take up that cross and go and be hung on. I'm walking to death. This is persecution. Jesus says, if there are true followers of me, they will deny themselves, take up the cross, and follow him. First, when we look at the self-denial, you know, all those things that we think are worth living for, that our flesh constantly go, no, that's worth living for. You should run after that. That's what you should put your hope in. No, you should put your hope in that. Man, if they take that away, are you going to be able to stand like, all those things. One book said self-denial Jesus is talking about here is not giving up steak sandwiches and chocolate bonbons for Lent. Rather, it's giving up ourselves as Lord. It is saying that Jesus is Lord and living like you mean it. Self-denial is about total separation from what is evil and being devoted to what is holy. One pastor says, often God will not reveal the next step until we obey him in the present step. The place of going, God, I'm going to follow you. And here's the thing, where's God going? You don't always know. But faith is when we go, God, you are Lord, and I'm going to follow you. And can I tell you, he'll probably take you to some crazy places. Take you to a different life than you ever imagined. Do things with your life you'd never dreamed before. Things that can be difficult and hard. Things that may bring you struggle. Why? Because following God isn't always easy. He doesn't promise that. Abraham, it wasn't always easy. It was what was best. One pastor said, when someone comes to Christ, God demands of him a pilgrimage from his old pattern of living into a new kind of life. Just as Abraham's faith separated him from paganism and unbelief and started him toward a new land and a new kind of life. See, the truth is, a life following Jesus will cost you. You have to lay down things. Our church today doesn't like to talk about that. We don't like to talk about, well, to be a true follower of Christ is denying yourself. He takes us to the cross and says, follow him. But it can cost you. Since some of you, if you get honest, to truly follow Jesus is probably going to cost you your relationship with your girlfriend, because where she's going is different than where God wants you to go. It's going to cost you some of your friendships. It may cost you some of your comfort. Some of you, a true following of Christ is going to cost you. It's going to call you to come out of hiding in the sin that you think you've kept hid from everybody else, but is so open to the Lord. Denying yourself and following is going to bring you to a place where you're going to bring that to light, where you're going to repent of your sin to seek the Lord. Abraham gives us an example of following the Lord and putting our faith and trust in Jesus. Now, as you read the story of Abraham, it's really interesting. There's so many places all over the Bible it talks about it, but when you read in Genesis 11 and 12, you'll find that Abraham grew up in Ur. He was there for about 60 years. Acts chapter 7 says there's where he was called to the promised land. There's where God said, hey, I have the rescue plan for your family. It says he got up, left there with his family, his dad, all, and they went to Haran. And they were in Haran for about 15 years before then he left to go to the promised land. And it seems to me, and many Bible scholars think this, that this was, that he followed the Lord, but he got stuck. There was this pause. There was this neutral. It's like the old things in life still grabbed a hold of him, and he couldn't quite get out of it. Still had those things in his life, and he couldn't quite keep moving to follow the Lord. This week, when I was in the hospital, and the church just so gracious, and again, thank you for praying, means a ton. I was in the hospital, my wife came up to the waiting room in emergency, and the three young pastors showed up, Phil and Pat and Mitchell. showed up in that room, and my wife said they just came and began to pray. Very thankful for that. Later on, my wife goes, you know, when people showed up in the hospital, I thought they were just there for you, but they weren't. They were caring for me. It's like, this is caring for each other. It's what we do. Those people came up to the hospital. One of the deacons I had talked to a couple days after that said he was talking to Pat, our student pastor, and said, as they were waiting, he just said, Pat, when did the Lord call on you to ministry? And Pat said, when I was in eighth grade. I remember that. Pat grew up in the youth group here. I remember sitting at camp and Pat going, I think the Lord's called me to ministry. I'm like, all right, Pat. We talked about what that looks like for the next couple years of life. And the reason I'm sharing this story is because I think about Abraham. There was a calling on his life, but there was like this pause period where he couldn't let go of the things behind, and he just kind of got stuck before he would keep following the Lord. See, Pat was called in eighth grade, and he said, for the next 4 years of my life, I got stuck. I ran after everything the world thought was, that I thought was going to fulfill me. I was good at sports, people I hung out with. So I ran after those things. I'll never forget when Pat was a senior in high school. He came to me and said, Jay, can I meet with you? I said, yeah. So we went, had lunch. He said, Jay, I don't know what to do. He had a scholarship to go play football. Could go off to college. He's like, I just don't know if I'm supposed to do that. He said, I think there is a calling of the Lord upon my life. I'm so thankful for the calling of the Lord that he has grace, huh? I said, Pat, this is what I think would be some wise things to do. And I watched him run after those things. For the last 6 years of his life, I've watched him grow into be an amazing pastor. But he will tell you about that pause. He'll tell you about those things. One pastor described it this way, that time where you're just in neutral and you know the direction, but the things of the world just have a hold of you. They're gripping you. You just can't set them down. One pastor said, does God leave me when this happens? Never. Rather, he simply allows me to reap what I sow, to be uncomfortable and out of the fellowship with him. He doesn't seem close to me. I have difficulty worshiping him freely and wholeheartedly. And sometimes he allows me to face consequences and struggles I bring upon myself because of my disobedience. Is he done with me? No. Does he ever leave me nor forsake me? No. But some of you, in the rescue plan of your life, you know about Christ. But you're in this neutral season where you're stuck because you're holding on to something in this world. And you need to give it to the Lord. Right, Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may know what's good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Bible is saying if you have to what the world, if you're conformed to this world, you won't walk in my way. So what does that look like to get out of neutral? Well, 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. James 5, 16 gives us further. It says, confess your sins one to another. What does this mean? I got to stop hiding in this sin that nobody knows. And if I'm going to get real, if I'm going to set it down, I have to find accountability to bring this to light, to say, God, I repent of this. I'm going to turn away and I need people who will walk with me as I walk away from this thing. Finally, Abraham got out of neutral. And he walked to follow after the things of the Lord. Now, one last thing I want to show you. We'll be done. In Hebrews 11, in verse 10, it says, "For he, Abraham, was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." The shocking thing, this may shock you, but Abraham never built a house in the promised land. He's always in a tent. Didn't have anything there. And the Bible says it's because the there wasn't this thing on earth, wasn't to obtain the thing. It was looking to God to obtain what God was giving. And following after the Lord, it's denying ourselves, taking up our cross, following him. And it's where we look to the hope of Christ into eternity. We look beyond right here because we're really good at right now. Satisfy me now. It's going, Lord, I'm looking to what you have, to what you give, to eternity, beyond this. And that's what Abraham did. Again, one pastor says, when Jesus calls us, he does not guarantee the future or even tell us what it will be like. He does promise that he will take us to be with him, which is the ultimate land. He does promise forgiveness and inner peace. He does promise that he will be with us through thick and thin. He does promise our ultimate good. But Jesus does not say that it will be smooth here on earth. He does not say that all our problems will be instantly solved, nor does he promise a life of ease. If you're looking for these kind of things up front, before turning to Christ, you will never get to him. He calls you and me to trust in his word alone, to follow him. Abraham gives us this beautiful picture of putting our faith and hope in God. Doing things that the world goes, that is crazy, you would do that. Abraham followed God. It's denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following him. As a Christian, listen, my hope and my faith starts in Jesus. See, the series is called Father Abraham. You want to know why? Because God said, I'm going to bless all nations through you, Abraham. Now, he didn't just say his line. All nations. Which means the Bible says you and I can be blessed through Abraham. What was it talking about? The whole thing is talking about Abraham. Through your line, Jesus. Through your lineage, Jesus will come. God will send his son through your lineage, Abraham, that the world may be blessed, that Jesus will come to this earth. And Jesus came and he died on the cross for you and for you and for me. He died on the cross for sinners because he's perfect. And he took our sin upon the cross that if we will put our faith and hope in him, we will be saved. And we can sing the song, Father Abraham. Because of what Jesus did. See, listen, the family rescue plan back then is to follow Jesus. The family rescue plan today for your home, for your house, is for you to deny yourself, take up your cross, put your faith and hope in Jesus. Ask him to forgive you of your sins and to save you, and he will. Does it mean it's going to be smooth? But we'll put our eyes on Christ. Look to those eternal things, knowing that Christ will never leave us nor forsake us. To live a life full of hope and peace in the Lord. Let's stand together. Lord, thanks for this morning. May you be glorified, Lord. Lord, I pray for the one who's never put their faith in you this morning, that, Lord, as your Holy Spirit works in their heart, may they believe in you. Pray for those who are stuck. May they see what's holding them back and repent of sin. Lord, for us who so easily get our eyes set on the things of this world, may we look so far beyond that and look to your eternal joy. Thanks, Lord. In Jesus' name.